This last week, myself and Pastor Josh went to Indianapolis for our, it's normally our quadrennial General Assembly every 4 years, but because of COVID, they put it off a couple of years, so it's been 6 years since we've gathered as a church. And the Church of the Nazarenes General Assembly is, what I understand, it's the largest single gathering of any denomination in the world. I know the Southern Baptist Convention had their gathering this last week also. They had some 11,400 attendance at the General Assembly I went to. I put Josh to work, poor Josh, and we packed 18,000 communion cups and do what?
Minus four
that were casualties of war. They had just over 18,000 people in one room worshiping together at the same time. That's pretty awesome, I got to tell you. It was a good thing, but it's also when we do the business of the church. And sadly, when you do business, a lot of times it can get ugly, right? And I'm not going to say in a bad way, but because we all have different ideas and different opinions, and we truly are a global church. We have a global leadership, a global presence in this world. And because it's global, we see things differently. And so I noticed that we kind of had problems with some things that, like, from my perspective, I think, well, that's simple. Like, why don't we just see it that way? But others see it another way. And what I realized was that sometimes, maybe too often, if I'm honest, we can use the scriptures to paint a picture that we want to see or that we want others to see, right? So we use the scripture to say, this is what God says about women in ministry. Or we use the scriptures to say, this is what God says about this or about this topic. It's easy for us to do that. And sadly, I've even seen people use the scripture to justify acts of violence against others. And so what we need to do is we need to recognize, listen, that the scriptures are God's revelation of His loving will for us. We get that? This is God's revelation for His loving will for us. And at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is God's will. There's nothing else that matters. And that's why Jesus even says in Matthew 22, He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, says Jesus, says God incarnate, hang all the law and all the prophets. And I know I repeat this verse over and over and over again, but it's because it's so important that we understand what Jesus is saying. He's giving us the lens by which we are supposed to view, interpret, and apply the Holy Scriptures. But there's also another means that's just as important. There's another just as profound lens that we have, and that is Jesus Himself, as the very embodiment of the Word of God. He is the Word, the living Word. And so if we as Christians want to know what the Word of God looks like, what it's really trying to paint a picture of, and we should, in case you didn't know, if you're a Christian, you should want to know what the Word of God is trying to tell us, what picture it's trying to paint for us. If that's what we want to know, then we should take a look at Jesus. But then the question becomes, well, what does Jesus look like? Like, what is His image? And I heard something when we were at General Assembly that I thought was just so simple and so profoundly perfect. One of the pastors, one of our general superintendents, retired, Jerry Porter, had said, the Sermon on the Mount is really just a selfie of Jesus. I like that. Like, it's the original selfie. Like, if you want to know what Jesus looks like, go to the Sermon on the Mount. Because this is Jesus intentionally showing Himself to the world, showing the will of God to the world, revealing Himself. And so when we go to the Sermon on the Mount, when we read this, it's important that we understand that context, that we use it in that way. And we say, okay, what is this telling us about Jesus? So that not only does it tell me about this passage, but it gives me the lens to understand the rest of this book, which, to be fair, is kind of complicated, right? You read it and you're like, what? This is Oh, man. Or am I the only one that feels that way when I read this book sometimes? No, I'm not. I can't be. So we're going to be in Matthew 5 today, continuing the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting the way this all fell. It's a whole long story, so I'm not even going to get into it. But in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also a second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you." Now, I love the way he starts this. "You have heard that it was said." And here's the thing. Here's what he's saying. We find this a lot throughout the scriptures. And here's what it means every single time. What we hear, what we've heard, and what is real are not always the same thing, are they? I heard this and this and this, right? That's not necessarily real. I heard that Darth Vader said, "Luke, I am your father." But that's not real, it turns out. I feel like my whole world's collapsed on me. Nothing in this world is sacred anymore, right? What I hear and what is real are not always the same thing. And to be fair, that might be true more often than we even care to believe. What we think the scriptures are saying, what it is we've heard that they say, and what God is actually revealing to us are not always the same thing. Let me give you just a second to let that sink in. What you think the scriptures are saying, even what you've heard the scriptures are saying, and what God's actually saying, what he's actually revealing through the scriptures, are not always the same thing. It's crazy, isn't it? And Jesus gives an example right here. He says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And he's using this by going to the scriptures. He's explaining, you guys have heard something the scripture said, but you're not hearing what I'm revealing to you. And he's referencing Exodus 21, verses 23 through 25, when God gives the people some rules about how to be the people of God. And he says to them, "If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Well, that makes sense. That's easy to follow. If you kill me, I'm going to kill you right back. I mean, it seems like this is simple, everyday stuff, right? But the enemy, the devil, this is where we need to be mindful. The devil excels at manipulating God's word so that we might actually believe that we're in obedience to God while the whole time we're actually serving death and destruction. Thinking, man, I'm on God's team, I'm doing God's work, not realizing that behind us we got this big old giant banner of the devil. We don't even know we're doing it because we're so focused on this thing that we have heard, that we believe. You see, the enemy tries to get us, every single person in this world, the enemy tries to get us to fight by the standards of the enemy, to saying, this is how you fight. This is how you respond. This is how you act. The enemy tries to set up the playing field to the standards that are perversions of what God intended by saying things like an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, that means, obviously, fight fire with fire. And so because we hear it that way, because that's the way we believe or assume it must be, it's the way that made sense to us, it's the way that the enemy convinced us it said, a person can then argue that this is exactly what the Bible says, it's obvious, and so it must be true, that if someone hurts me, I'm supposed to hurt them back with equal force. But the problem is that is not the message that God is trying to share with us. Even Paul corrects this mentality when he says in Romans 12:17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. But instead, take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. In other words, if someone hits you, don't hit them back. If someone does something mean to you, don't do mean back. We do not return harm for harm because it's returning evil for evil. That doesn't make sense, though. How does that jive with an eye for an eye? Even Peter says, because this is a big problem. This isn't just us. The good news is this has been happening. So even Peter says, do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay abuse for abuse. But on the contrary, repay with a blessing. What? That just seems stupid, doesn't it? For it is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. Quite simply, he's saying, don't return sin for sin. Don't return violence for violence. Don't play the enemy's game. No matter how many voices tell you to do so or tell you that you have the right to do so, and it's going to happen. They're going to say, you have the right to do that. They hurt you, have the right to hurt them back. This is how they want to play. You need to play the same way. And voices tell us that all the time. You need to do this. You need to respond like that. You should do this. You should do that. That way people know that you're going to stand your ground. And people insist that you should return hurt for hurt because they say, well, it's a defensive act. It's not. The Bible says, don't do it. Don't return evil for evil. Don't play the enemy's game. Because what you've heard may not be exactly what God is saying. And so Jesus himself, and I would argue that what Jesus says has value, right? I mean, he is God, and on account of he is God, I would argue he gets to say what is real and what is not with great authority. And so Jesus himself says, but I say to you, this is what you heard, this is what you've been doing, this is how you've been applying God's word, but I say to you, in other words, that but means all that you just did, totally wrong, throw it out. Oh, yeah, it's gone. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Now, the idea that Jesus is telling us to just be passive and allow evil to hurt us would seem very odd given the fact that on every single occasion, Jesus himself resisted evil with every fiber of his being. And it's easy for us, again, to even take this and read it the wrong way, to say, well, this is what it says. Don't resist the evildoer. If you're going to slap me again. This time, put a little oomph into it, right? That's not what he's saying. Because that would contradict what Jesus himself is doing. But the very word here that we translate to resist in the Greek, it's really more this military term that denotes a fighting style in a predetermined way. In other words, it's this word that says, do not, Jesus is saying, do not stand up the same way that you would stand up in a battle formation to stand your ground. He's saying, don't do that. That's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to do this way that everyone else is doing. He's saying, don't do that. Another way to say this, he's saying, don't resist the way the powers and principalities of this world have taught you to resist. Don't do it that way. Not only is Jesus not teaching us to be passive and tolerate oppression or violence against us, but actually he's actively calling the people, us, to change the very game. To change the way we rebel against the powers and principalities of this world so that our responses look like the responses of Jesus. And like Jesus, our responses will actually have a real effect against the evil in this world. And that's the goal, isn't it? Because when we respond, too many times we just respond and react out of a tit for tat with no idea or vision for this end goal. Well, what is the end goal? To protect my pride? Or is the end goal to defeat evil, to expose evil? Is the end goal to bring restoration like Christ did? Because if that's my end goal, then I need to act like Christ does and do things the way Christ says rather than the way the world tells us to do things. Take, for example, this very thing that he says here. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Let's consider what this means. To do this, I'm going to need a volunteer. So I've already spoken to Isaac. Isaac, come up here, little buddy. I needed somebody that I could smack, all right? We're going to smack him right here in front of everybody. Who wants to see me smack Isaac? Yeah, come on. Even Isaac raises his hand. Okay. All right. Let me make sure we're clear here. This is Isaac. Isaac, say hi. This is Isaac before he got smacked. Is it going to hurt? little bit. A little bit. Did you get the frozen steak I told you to get? Not what he says. Okay, here's the thing. What does Jesus say? He says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Isaac, which is your right cheek? Point to it. Yeah, don't ask a question. Be confident, son. That's your right cheek. This is Isaac's right cheek. So if I hit Isaac on the right cheek, here's the problem. I use my right hand to hit people. How do I hit his right cheek? You backhand him. And this is what Jesus is saying. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, if they backhand you, what does it mean to backhand somebody? What am I doing when I backhand them? I'm shaming them. So he's saying if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, if they shame you violently, through violent acts, shame you, he's saying don't take it. Don't play their game. Instead, he's saying turn the other cheek to him. What's the other cheek, Isaac? Show me your other cheek. And how do I hit that left cheek? Now I have to hit him like an equal. And so what Jesus is saying is you don't allow people to treat you that way and then play that game. Because when you play the game of the enemy, you maintain yourself in that degraded form. Don't do that. Instead, turn the other one and let him know that you are equals. Refuse to be oppressed. Refuse to let someone degrade you. Refuse to let somebody demean the imago Dei that is within you. And if they want to strike violence upon you, then expose them and say, if you want to strike me with violence, let's do this as equals. But I will not allow you to shame me. Thank you, Isaac. I didn't even hurt the boy. Come on.
I didn't even hit you, right?
I couldn't. Mom was watching. Hitting your son on Father's Day seems like fun, right? But apparently there's laws against it, especially on video. So we're all looking forward to it, right? Listen, to strike them with the back of my hand is to intentionally provoke this act of violence that degrades another person. And so Jesus says, if someone hits you like that, trying to degrade you, don't let them. Instead, change the game. Give them your left cheek so that even if they do resort to violence, you refuse to let them degrade you as a human being. And this type of active response, this third way of doing things that we never think about, are ways that make a real change in the world. It's a lot like the responses that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. used in order to rebel against the evil principalities and powers of our world. He says, here's a third way. We're not going to ignore it. We're going to expose it, but we're not going to fight at that level. It's exactly the method that was taught by Cesar Chavez in order to actively challenge the evil powers and principalities of this world again. And this is what Jesus is teaching us here. He's telling the people, change the game. That's what I did. Don't respond with violence. Because violence is any act that divides, that destroys, or that hurts in any way. And it's so easy for us to justify defending ourselves on the same manner that we felt hurt. Well, they hurt me. I should be able to hurt them back. I should be able to do that to them because they did it to me. To repay hurt for hurt. And listen, if you've been attacked, and I'm sure you've been attacked because we've all been attacked, you might do well, it might serve you well to realize that generally, it's hurt people who hurt people. People generally hurt others because they're hurting. And they're already lost in this eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is how I need to react. This is how I need to respond. If I'm going to protect myself, then I need to act in the same violence and horrible way that the world does. But when we as Christians play the game of eye for eye, what happens, because we are human, is that every single attack, just to make sure that we get our equal pound of flesh, ends up becoming a little more than a pound. And instead of eye for eye, we end up playing eye for eye and tooth. And then eye and tooth turns to eye, tooth, and hand, and it very quickly accelerates. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. That's why the enemy convinces us. Well, that's what God's saying. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, tit for tat. Fight fire with fire. But when we do this, and each attack increases from the last, the entire point of God's law in the first place is negated. We destroy what God was trying to tell us. And again, Jesus isn't saying that we should just accept victimization. He's telling us to not allow the enemy to trick us into fighting by the enemy standards. Instead, look like Jesus, who openly revolted. He openly and actively revolted against the powers and principalities of the fallen world by refusing to play their game and even submitting himself to death on a cross, saying, throw your best at me and see how that works out for you. They did not see that coming, did they? I don't think anyone saw that coming. And so Jesus counsels resistance, but without violence. He counsels exposing the weakness and the violence of the enemy by taking the blows and then refusing to remain oppressed by them. You can hit me all you want, but I'm not going down. You can slap me all you want, but I will not allow you to oppress me. I will not allow you to take away my name. I will not allow you to claim my identity, because my identity belongs to God. By insisting that if I'm attacked, then you're going to be forced to acknowledge that I'm not playing the part you want me to play. He says in verse 40, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. Again, there's sacred scripture that made it possible to do this. Possible to secure a loan with collateral. In Deuteronomy, he says, when you make your neighbor a loan of any kind, you shall not go into the house and take the pledge, right? It's about showing respect for people. You shall wait outside while the person to whom you're making the loan brings the pledge out to you. And if the person is poor, you shall not sleep in the garment given to you as a pledge. So if they give you collateral, they give you a garment. If they're poor, don't take their collateral and hang on to it and use it. He says, instead, you shall give the pledge back by sunset so that your neighbor can sleep in the cloak and bless you, and it will be to your credit before the Lord your God. In other words, look, I understand it. You're going to borrow money. You want collateral. That makes sense. But don't take advantage of others. Recognize that some people's situations mean that you're just going to have to show grace. But because of the way it was written, because we're very technical people and we love technicalities, right? The system could be manipulated to take advantage of the poor who couldn't afford the debt. And that's what happened. The lender would sue and take the very coat from the back of a person. The system was stacked against the poor. And sadly, the sacred scriptures were used to justify this violence against our neighbors. And so what does Jesus say? He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, you know what? Give your cloak as well. And here's the thing, like we walk around, I got all kinds of clothes on, right? I got my socks, I got my shoes, I got my pants, I got my chonies, right? I got all of this, never mind. Okay, so we all got our clothes on, right? But man, in Jesus' day, most people wore two garments. That was it. Their coat and their cloak. And so if I give you the one, I'm half naked, I give you the other. If all I wear is a cloak and a coat, and if I give my cloak as well to the person who took my coat, it leaves me naked. It leaves me exposed to the world. And this is what Jesus is saying to do. He's like, you know what? Let him see. And what would happen is that the shame then would fall less on the naked party than on the person viewing or causing the nakedness. Shame them by you being naked. Let the world see what they've done to you. Don't let them hide it by saying, oh, he still has his coat. No, give him the coat too. Let them see what they're really doing, what it is that they're trying to hide from the world. Well, we see this example even in Genesis 9, where it says, Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard, right? He drank some of the wine, he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it both on their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what the youngest son had done, he said, cursed be Canaan, lowest of slaves shall he be to his brothers. He saw that his father was naked. Regardless of whose fault that it was, he saw this and he did nothing about it. He saw the shame that this state of sin had left his father in. And regardless of who'd done it, it put his father in this state of shame. And he saw it, and what did he do? Nothing. By stripping, the debtor has brought shame on the creditor for putting him in that position, saying, you're the one, you're the sin that did this to me. And then even to some degree, and this is the part we might want to pay attention to, it puts shame on those who see the injustice and do nothing about it. You guys are seeing what he did to me. Shame on you also. just like Canaan. He didn't get his father drunk. He didn't put him in the tent naked. He just saw him and left him. Hey, that's his fault. And he's cursed because of it. When we see the damage is done to the poor in the world, we are responsible to do something about it. And this is so important because many times we don't realize the pain that we cause others. And this unmasking of the system isn't simply punitive. It offers even the creditor for the first time a chance to see what his practices cause and repent and realize, I didn't realize it was that hard for you. It just came to my mind was that image of Ebenezer looking at the table where Tiny Tim used to sit. And I know maybe that sounds cheesy, but that's the reality of it. We don't see it. And by exposing these systems, we give the opportunity for the Ebenezers of this world to see it and recognize it didn't really occur to me the harm, the shame I was bringing upon others. And this is an active revolt against the powers and principalities of this fallen world. And then finally, Jesus goes on to say, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second. Now, during the time that Jesus spoke these words, this would have made a lot of sense to people. Because Roman soldiers who couldn't afford slaves of their own, and they had to carry all their own stuff, they legally could levy people to carry their supplies. I'm commandeering this person. You are now going to carry my stuff. Oh, you have a lot of stuff. I know. Souvenirs from the road. Carry it all and carry it well. But the Roman law limited this to 1 mile. And a soldier who forced a person to go any further could be disciplined. You're only allowed to go 1 mile. That's all you're allowed to make somebody go. So every mile you find a new person to carry your stuff. And as you go, you're always looking for new people to carry your stuff because I don't want to carry my stuff. I'm a Roman soldier. I'm above that. And we see even an example of this when Simon of Cyrene is forced to carry Jesus' cross. They can make you do this. And it was such a common practice that the people from towns or villages would often hide when Roman soldiers would come through because they didn't want to be forced to go a mile. And Jesus doesn't counsel a violent revolt against the government saying, this is unfair that they're forcing you to do this. Go and attack them violently. Instead, he offers a way for people to keep their dignity and then deprive the soldier of taking it from them. Because in a world where governing authorities take advantage of the people and they attempt to strip them of their self-dignity, Jesus teaches us that the rules may be Caesar's, but how one responds to the rules is God's. And Caesar has no power over that. It's as if Jesus is saying to an oppressed people, don't continue to acquiesce in your oppression by the powers. But don't react violently to it either. Rather, find a third way, a way that is neither submission nor assault, a way that's not fight nor flight, a way that can secure your human dignity and begin to change the power equation even now before the revolution. Turn your cheek, thus indicating to the one who backhands you that his attempt to shame you into servility, they failed. Strip naked and parade out of court, thus taking the momentum of the law and the whole debt economy and flipping them. In this burlesque of legality, walk a second mile, surprising the occupation troops by placing them in jeopardy with their superiors. In short, take the law and push it to the point of absurdity. Make them see just to the nth degree what it is that they're doing. He's saying find a third way. And here's the thing, folks. For most of us, especially in this time today, especially in this, I want to say especially in this country today, but I would argue in this world today, in this time, we are very binary. You're either doing it this way or you're doing it this way. You're either active or you're passive. You're either a victim or you're the oppressor. You're either a shark or a guppy, right? This is what you are. You have to be one or the other. And Jesus is saying that's stupid. That's ridiculous. Stop that thinking. That is the thinking of the world. That is the thinking that the enemy has pounded into our heads and used God's words to say, you're either this way or that way. And Jesus is saying, find the third way. That's what I did. There is a third way. But to do that, we need to be brave. To do that, we need to have faith. To do that, we need to lean upon the divine imagination of God to say, okay, Jesus, how would you have me respond to that? And when we do, it will make a difference in this world that they could never comprehend. Walter Wink, who wrote this amazing book, The Powers That Be, says, these are, of course, not rules to be followed legalistically, but examples to spark an infinite variety of creative responses in new and challenging circumstances. They break the cycle of humiliation with humor and even ridicule, exposing the injustice of the system. They recover for the poor the modicum of initiative that can force the oppressor to see them in a new light. Friends, we are going to face attacks of all kinds. Every one of us have faced attacks. Every one of us will be attacked again. And how we respond matters, especially as Christians. Because how we respond to the attacks of the world are the exact thing that the world is looking at us about. It's where they're going to judge us. And so the questions we need to ask ourselves, the questions I challenge you to ask yourself, is does our response reflect the image of Christ that he reveals through the Sermon on the Mount? Does our response seek to expose the powers and principalities that are behind these offenses? Does our response seek to restore through love, or does it seek to protect our pride and satisfy our fears? It's how we respond matters. How it encourages all to respond like Jesus did. I want to invite the team to come back up. And as they do, I want to ask you each to just bow your heads. If we have gotten good at anything over the last 2 decades, it seems we've gotten good at attacking. And so I want us to just take this time and just lean into the Lord to reveal to us where it is that we have been attacking others. To reveal to you where it is that you've been attacked and how you've responded. To reveal these attacks to us and to just to fill you with that confidence to know that you do not deserve the attack. Yours isn't to just accept a backhand and the shame that comes because maybe you think you've done something to put yourself in that position. Yours isn't to be a person who deserves to do this because somebody else is of higher authority or somebody else needs more than you do. You have the right to maintain your dignity. And no one has the right to take that from you. And so as you are attacked, pray that you would seek the Lord to fill you with this confidence, with this strength to respond appropriately, and to turn the other cheek, to give your left cheek, and say, if you're going to hit me, that's fine. But I will not let you take away my dignity. I will not let you shame me. The shame will fall back upon you. Expose the things of this world. I pray that you would fill each one of us. This is so hard. It's so difficult, Lord. It is so contrary to everything that we feel, to every natural inclination that we have. So help us to be bold, to be brave, to do what is right, to be filled with your love, so that we would desire, Father, to be restored in all things, to seek you in all things. Father, bless us. Fill us with your presence and use us, Lord. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.